Hosea chapter 7, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoils without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Excuse me. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceases from raising after he has kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all the night. In the morning, it burns as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calls unto me. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knows it not. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their destruction, derision rather, in the land of Egypt. Father, add your understanding to this. Again, we know this book is not a history book, is it? This is not just telling us something that happened in antiquity. It's not just a historical event, is it? This book is written as a parable. And we're not just talking about the book of Hosea, we're talking about the Bible. The Bible is written to give us an understanding of things now. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:46, that it's not the natural or the spiritual that is first, but it's the natural, and that natural teaches us something about the what? Spiritual. So this book is written in a natural language with spiritual implications and symbolism to teach us about what? The Spirit. You know what the Spirit is? It's your life and my life. God placed His Spirit in us when He created us back in Genesis 1 and 2. Is that true? His Spirit is in us. So we need to understand His Spirit. Okay? So He says now, when I would have healed Israel, we know that Israel is what? A type of who? What? It's the church. It's the church, okay? So He said, I would have healed the church or the whole nation of Israel. Okay, that could be the whole of humanity. When the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, He said, when I would have done it, then the iniquity or the evil of Ephraim, that's duality, was discovered. Literally, the word discovered means what? Revealed. See, it was uncovered. So He says, whenever I wanted to heal them and make them right, then, what He's literally trying to say is, I had to reveal to them first their duality. Just as Adam was in duality. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, both in the middle of the garden, weren't they? And God had to reveal to us that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not a tree out here with fruit on it you could pick and eat, but it was of our own thinking process. And God has to reveal to us that that tree of knowledge and good and evil has to be cursed, as surely as what Jesus cursed in the Gospels when he walked by the fig tree and cursed it, and it died by the next day. See, we have to come along and realize that that tree of knowledge of good and evil is within us and curse it ourselves. We have to say, no more. I'm not partaking of that tree. Okay? So he says this duality of Ephraim, when it is exposed, then we can start to work with it. So God says, when I got ready to heal Ephraim, or Israel, then the duality had to be revealed. So God has to reveal to you individually, each person, the duality of our minds. Does that make sense to you? If I don't know that I am double-minded or I have duality in my mind, so that's a little bit of deception, isn't it? And if I'm deceived, how would I ever know if someone doesn't reveal it to me? If God doesn't reveal it to you supernaturally, himself, then he's going to use a vessel to bring it to you. And I know you've all heard me say many times, if you love someone, you owe it to them to reveal these things to them. Not in a spirit of anger, not going to them, condemning them or condescending to them, but just to speak the truth to them, right? And if you do that, you're actually doing that person a great favor to go ahead and reveal it to them. But you're doing them a great injustice to not reveal that to them. Does that make sense to you? See, if I don't know I'm doing wrong and nobody will tell me, I'm going to continue in my wrong. And that's not doing me a favor, is it? I know that's not the worldly way. We're talking God's way here. So anyway, he says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity or the evil of Ephraim, that's duality, was revealed. And the evil, the wickedness, is evil of Samaria. And Samaria is what? Mixture. See? Samaritans was the same as Assyrians. It's a mixed race. Okay? So, Samaria speaks of the flesh or speaks of mixture. So, the evil of the mixture being Samaria, because they commit what? Falsehood, fraud, deception. Right? Duality will cause you to do what? Create deception. Remember my saying, justifying is just a lying, see? And that's the thing that duality will create in your mind. Duality will create this thing in my mind where it's okay to lie. It's okay to steal. It's okay to deceive. It's okay to cheat. Do anything you want to do. See, that's what duality does in our minds. And as long as we can justify these things, what does that tell you about our minds? We're double-minded. And James said what? James 1:7. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, see? I have to put on the mind of Christ. And we know the law of physics says two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. So if I get rid of my mind and put on the mind of Christ, I don't have duality any longer, do I? Is that our goal? Isn't that the command that God gives us? Put on the mind of Christ? Come on. That's where he wants us to go. He wants us to get out of this natural thinking and get into the mind of Christ. He said, because they commit falsehood, and the thief comes, what? The thief comes in. Now, what's the thief? It's your thinking yourself. It's your own thinking. In John 10, there's talked about a thief, didn't he? He come to kill, to steal, and to do what? Destroy. And that's what that thing does in here. See, for years we've been taught in the religious systems that that thief in John 10 was the devil. Point out there and blame it on that devil. He's got a pitchfork. You can pick him out in the crowd because he's got a pitchfork and horns on his head and a red flannel suit. Big long tail with a point on it, right? Is that how you pick out the devil? That's what everybody tells you, isn't it? Devil made me do it. Come on. And as long as humanity and these lies in humanity and this justification in humanity can point the guilt to someplace else other than me looking at myself, guess what? I will never change. You will never change until you realize it's within yourself. Do you realize what I'm saying? Can you hear me? It's what's inside of you. It's what's inside of me. And what you have to realize, you don't concentrate on the negative that's inside of us. What do you concentrate on? The book says to put your eyes upon Jesus, right? Upon the Christ. I don't have to worry about my negativity, because if I follow after the Lord, that's got to drop off. And I don't have to do anything to make it drop off, do I? Just follow the Lord. Meditate upon Him. Keep my thoughts upon Him. It'll go away. I don't know how it goes away, and I don't care as long as it goes away, right? Just as long as it's out of here. So the thief comes in, and a troop of robbers spoils without. Now, the thief comes in, that's my thinking process, and then a troop of robbers destroys without. What do you think that is? That's my flesh body. Once that thinking process comes in here, see, I create all those images, don't I? All those things we create in our head. And what does it do to my body? It destroys it. It absolutely destroys it. Because of what we think. We've got insane asylums that's absolutely full of people. We've got mental hospitals that's full of people. And there's nothing wrong with the person. You go in and look at them, they're distorted. Their bodies are crippled up. And it's all because of this thing right up here between their ears. This thing up here. And man has come up with all kinds of terminology for diseases. Any kind of twitch that they might come up with, they've got a name for it. Don't they? They've got some kind of a medical terminology for it. And if they can put a label on it, honey, they can charge you for it and make money for it. They can justify it to the insurance companies. And that's what it's about, making money. They don't care about people. They're not trying to cure anything. They just treat the symptoms. If they went to the root of the problem, they'd be out of business, and they know it. But that's what's about. Let's get back inside to this outside stuff. That just shows up what's inside the people. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings or their own acts have beset them or literally surrounded them. They are before my face. See, all their acts, all their doing, all their wickedness, does God not know about it? Come on. He knew it before they did it. He knew what they were going to do. See? And we just can see these ideas in our mind, create those images, those idols that we got in our head. God don't know about this one. What I'm saying?
Yes.
How can you make them realize that it's not the devil, but it's their own thinking?
What could I possibly say to make my dad understand this word? That devil that he blames all the time, to make him realize that it's him. What could you say?
First of all, he has to have a teachable mind. Say, ears to hear what the Spirit is saying.
The only one that can do that is
God. God. It may be God in someone else. I mean, it could be it's God in a person that's going to speak to him. But see, it's all God's design. How many people do we know that we love that can't hear us? See, there's a lot of people that just can't hear us. And I mean, they're good people.
Including myself.
They're good people. They just, God just has not opened their ears to hear what we're saying. See, so like Paul said, we're aliens and sojourners in the land. They hear us talking, and it sounds like we're talking in tongues to them. It don't make no sense to them, see, because they're reasoning with their natural intellect rather than with the Spirit of God and what He says. Okay, so there's no formula that anyone can give you to how to reach somebody, except there's only one thing I know of that I could say that might touch them. You know what it is? Love. See, it's just love. And when people want to be argumentative, like Tommy, all you can do is just love them, you know, regardless, and realize that that's an opportunity to show him God's manifestation in this earth, see? That God is in this earth, and love him regardless. See? I got a lot of them I'd like to reach, but family members, you know, but they say they love God, but they can be awful mean and vile to you at times, you know. No respect whatsoever. They just treat you like a dog. Sure. They take the outside of it, you know. That's okay. We'll make it, but Larry, that's a legitimate question, but there's no pat answer that you could give, no lock-in on that, okay?
Well, I'm dealing with a person right now that he's a good guy, but he's just, I don't know what to say to him.
I want to get with him, and I just... And a lot of reasons, things hold me off. And there's a time for it, I guess, you know, and the time will come. And if he's ready to hear, We'll share with him. But I still want to. You know, it's in my heart. But just setting the time up, you know, when it's right.
I've already found out that, you know, it's something I have to wait
on God.
On him, on God to bring him to me, you know, because if I go to him and you know,
push him away.
Throw something at him, you know, then
it'll push him away. I understand he's a baby. Just getting started. He might be ready to retire, but he's still new in the kingdom. He's just like that one right there on Faye's lap. Okay? Verse 3. They make the king glad with their wickedness or evil, and the princes or the leaders with their lies or their hypocrisy, or literally the failure of their flesh. See? Now, there's a king, the scripture says in Revelation, there's a king over the angels of the bottomless pit. We're talking about the king of carnality, okay? That's self. So there's a king there and there's a leadership there in our minds that we show esteem to this thing right up here. And it says it makes the king glad and the princes and glad with their lies and their hypocrisy and the failures of their flesh, literally. Okay? When you do what the flesh wants, don't you think it makes it feel good?
Oh, yeah.
Hey, that's great. You just done something good. But it may be totally against what God wants. See? So this hypocrisy and these lies that they things they do, this it literally is speaking of our flesh failing. And self wants flesh to stay in the... What's the old saying? Misery loves what? Company. See? So as long as we can fail, the flesh is glad we're in the flesh and flopping around, flailing around in failure. Does that make sense? Verse 4. They are all adulterers. Now this verse, when you read it, can get kind of... You say, what in the world is he saying? Okay? But I want to unscramble it for you. They are all adulterers. The word adulterers really doesn't say what the language says, and it really kind of misleads you. It literally says they are all apostatized. Now, what does apostasy mean? Let's break the words down so we understand, built the foundation so we can understand what we're doing. What does apostasy mean? No, no. How about apathy?
Relaxed,
laid back, just really ain't trying, just cruising, you know, not really paying attention to what they're doing. So when they call apostasy, they speak about turning cold. Do you understand what I mean? They're not on fire for God. Remember in Revelation he said, I'd rather have you hot or... But if you're lukewarm, spit you right out of my mouth, right? So he's saying that these people have all done what? Got lukewarm. Say they just cooled down. Now let me show you. As an oven heated by a baker. Now when the baker heats an oven, what's it do? It gets hot. Okay? But now look at the rest of it. See what it says. It'll bring it out. Who ceases from raising after he has kneaded the dough. The word raising is literally stirring up the fire. See? He ceases. Once he's got the bread kneaded and ready to go, he puts it, and you don't let it get in the heat of the fire, do you? The baker uses, like, you ever see this? Some of you women might understand. Well, they used to make their own bread at home all the time. They'd make their yeast bread and they'd set it in a pan and set it in front of the fire close to it with a cloth over it to do what?
Raise.
To make it raise. It wasn't in the heat of the fire. And you didn't need a real hot heat, did you? See? That's what he's saying. So he's talking about apostasy, people getting cold or apathetical or lukewarm against what God toward what God's doing, who ceases from stirring the fire, so he don't need the heat, after he has kneaded dough until it be leavened. So what he's saying is, the people have gotten sleepy. They've gotten lazy. They have laid down. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? So the people have gotten casual, apathetical. They've just turned off. They're just not after it. What is the one in the book of Revelation? I can't think of it now. The church. All I can do is look there. It's in my mind. Laodicean. Thank you. The Laodicean church. They just got lukewarm, okay? Just lukewarm. That's what he's saying. But I see something else here. Romans 11:32, I believe. God said that he put all in what? unbelief, that he concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. I see this, because he said all were apostatized, all were in adultery, right? Until it be leavened. Now, what do people teach you leaven means in Scripture? A lot of people say sin, but in Matthew, blah, 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 30-something, 33, 630, I can't think what the chapter is now. It says this, that there was a woman that took and hid 3 measures of meal. She hid leaven in 3 measures of meal. Oh, the kingdom is likened unto a woman that takes and hides a measure of leaven in the 3 measures of meal until the all be leavened, the whole be leavened. See? So I see something here. Leaven is speaking about the kingdom of God. So all are in apostasy until they're all leavened, until they're all raised. See? Leaven does what to you? It raises. See? So I see leaven in a positive context here where it's bringing us. God has put us all in apathy, all in unbelief, until He chooses the time to resurrect each one of us. Make sense? Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit, and every man in his own order. Verse 5. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. It's another one of those that just like, what is he saying? What is he saying? Listen by your spirit. Don't listen with your intellect. In the day of our king, what day is that?
Today.
He's not talking about the king of the earth. He's talking about the day of our king, the day of God, the day of the Lord, right? He says, in the day of the Lord, which is when? Now. The princes have made him sick, right? Literally, he has became sick. With bottles of what? What does that tell you? Bottles of wine. No. Something else. I mean, we could go to that side and say, well, he made him sick or got him inebriated and he got hung over or something like that. But I see something a lot different in it. What is a bottle? Where'd it come from? Huh? But who made it? Bottles aren't natural, are they? They're man-made. And what's in this man-made vessel? Wine. So what kind of wine is it? It's man's words. Word is a revelation and the understanding of the Word. Okay? But he says here that it made our king sick, didn't it? The leadership has made God sick with their understanding of the Word of God. Can you understand that? The people that's in leadership in the church today have made God sick with their understanding of the Word. But see, I have made him sick. So we got to go back inside, don't we? See? Got to go back to ourselves and realize, I have made him sick because I have ingested this man-made Word of God. Okay? This man-made theology that they have. Haven't we all ingested this stuff? Every one of us has partaken of this man's understanding of the Word, right? When are we going to stop doing it? Huh? If you break the bottle, there's no more man-made wine, is there? See? Let the wine flow in here, in our hearts, where it's supposed to be. And it's no longer a man-made vessel to carry it about in. See, we are the tabernacle, aren't we? Aren't we the tables that the law has been written upon? Our hearts? See, we're supposed to be that living Word, not in a man-made bottle. It says, he stretched out, or literally, he removed his hand from the scorners. What's that mean? Let him go ahead and do it, see? He moved his hand back. See? What is his hand? His governmental ministry. He's moved it back from them. That's what they want. See, God will give you the desires. He'll pull his hand back from them and let them go ahead and do whatever they want to do. That's what God's doing. See, God is not going to force you or me or anyone else to do anything, is He? And people say, well, how can God be in control and He's doing everything and He's letting everything be done? He's not making you do it. He's setting situations up where you'll make the decision He wants made. Did Jonah want to go to Nineveh?
No.
Did he go?
No.
Did God make him go?
No.
See? But God put a situation in his life, and I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to take no sea cruise and a big whale swallowing me to do what God wants me to do. I don't want a big sea cruise and then get thrown in the sea and get swallowed by a whale and get puked up on the beach before I'm going to obey God. But God set the situation up, true or false. He set it up, but He's going to have you make the right decision because of the situations in your life. How many of us make the wrong decisions in our lives? Every hand has to be in the air at this. See, we've all made wrong decisions. But those wrong decisions are nothing to be condemned about. These wrong decisions have laid the foundation for your correction and your chastisement to bring you back to God. That's why there's no condemnation to those that be in Christ Jesus. See? Because these very things that we get condemned about are the very foundation that works the truth into our life. Do you understand me? That's what He's trying to let us understand. We need this negative in our life as much as we need the positive. Verse 6, because they have made ready, or literally prepared their heart like a what? An oven. Now, what is an oven again? See, it's something that man has created, and man, to get an oven, you have to stir up the fire in it. These old, we're talking old, we're not talking electric now. We're talking about this old time stuff. We've got to look at the analogy of it. They built a fire in it, didn't they? If they want the hot oven, they got to stir the fire up, true or false. And that's what he's talking about. Stirring up their hearts. They're talking, they have prepared their heart like an oven. They've stirred it up. Now listen to what he's saying here. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all the night in all that ignorance. And in the morning, it, their heart, burns as a flaming fire. There's not one person in this room that can't say, I have laid all night and stirred my heart. There's not one person in humanity can say that they haven't done it. We've all done it. Get up in the morning so mad you could bite nails. True or false? We've all done it. See, but he's telling us this is not the way it should be done. He's revealing this is what humanity does. That's what humanity does. That's what that double-mindedness does. That's what that mixture does. Okay? I'm talking to everybody. Me too. See? And when I stir up my heart all night long, just like an oven, it gets hot. And hot here is a negative thing. I'm getting angry. I'm getting upset about things. See? Just like anybody else, if I lay all night and let my heart work like that and stir it up in my head, it's going to be hot. Verse 7 says, they are all hot as an oven. Didn't say some of them, did it? And have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calls to me. What do you think? See? If you go all the way back to chapter 5, he says in the 13th verse, Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, and then they went to Ephraim into Assyria. They went back to duality and they went to the flesh, didn't they? And they sent to King Jareb, was the king in Egypt. Okay? So when we go back to worldly thinking, we go back to mixture and duality in our flesh, we're going to have some problems, aren't we? We're going to end up getting our oven as hot as a fire. As hot as the fire can get it. Verse 8. Ephraim, there's that duality again. He has mixed himself among the people. See? If we got Ephraim in us, there's two ways you can look at it. It's either positive or negative. The meaning even literally means this. A double ash heap or a double blessing. Which one you want? I can stir my heart all night long and be angry in the morning, or I can set my heart upon the Lord. True or false? I can put my heart on the Lord, and when I wake up in the morning, I'm not going to be hot as an oven, ready to burn, am I? I'm going to be ready to take on the world for whatever they got. Then it says, the last part of this, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is as a cake not turned. Anybody tell me what that means? He's half-baked, or he's burned on one side. The other side's not done yet. See? But what is a cake like that worth? Worthless. See? Duality, what he's telling you, Ephraim, duality is what? Worthless. Duality is worthless. It's not good for anything, is it? You take a cake and you burn it, the dogs won't even eat it. See? They don't like to eat burnt things. They might lick off part of it, but they won't eat the cake. He's talking about a wheat cake, piece of bread. You burn it up one side and throw it out there, the dogs won't even eat it. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. See, in duality, the stranger he's talking about is not somebody outside. In my mind, this stranger, this other man, see, this self, huh? This alien? Well, this other person, well, it truly is alien. See, my thinking is alien. God's is the right thinking, see? So whenever I realize that this other thinking, this other person comes in and steals what? He takes my joy, he takes my strength. And see, when I let my mind run, what does it do to me? I mean, I wake up in the morning and I just feel like I can't even get out of bed if I stir up my oven all night long. Do you understand what I mean? Every one of us can have witnessed to this. If I got all these problems bothering me and I don't take them to God and lay them down, then what do they do to me? They take so much of a load on me that I feel like I'm worn out before I get out of bed in the morning. And I can't even face the day because of it. How many people live like that today? Even the church. I mean, church folk, most of them are in the same place. A lot of the world just don't even care. They get along better than the church folk because they haven't got the condemnation that the church puts on them. Right? And gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knows it not. Old age is upon him. It'll make you old. It'll make you old. Your hair will fall out. It'll get gray. See, I've had my turn at it. It'll wear you out. Your flesh cannot stand these kind of pressures. Do you realize that? Our physical bodies were not designed to carry the pressures that we carry. God's supposed to carry the burdens. And if I carry the burdens, guess what? It'll show. It'll show on us. Oh, it'll just wear us down. It'll overload us. And our bodies aren't made to do that. Our bodies are supposed to show the glory of God. See a difference? We've got to drop these burdens. We've got to get rid of them. Our bodies are not designed to handle them. So everything we do, it brings disease upon us, sickness upon us. You know, heart attacks, strokes, everything you can think of comes from all this stress. Go to a doctor and ask him one of the leading things hurting people today. Stress. Stress. Thinking about things we can't do a thing about. I can't change the price of gasoline, the price of heating oil. I can't change the stop signs. I can't change the speed limits. I can't change the price of food. I have nothing to do with medical insurance. I can't do anything about it. So wisdom is this. Don't worry about it if you can't change it. Understand what I can't change. I might as well just go on with it. Why complain and murmur about something and let me stir up my oven and get that fire going all night long and just roaring when I roll out of the bed? Why don't I just go to sleep? I can't change it, can I? I'm preaching to myself here. Don't you think I'm preaching just to you. See, I got things I got to do in my head just like you do. And I got to learn to go to bed. Sometimes I don't sleep good at night because of things going in my head. And I don't mean God things. I'm talking about my things, my oven being stirred up. I got to think about things that I got to deal with every day in my life. I'm talking to myself. And I got to hear it. I got to learn to go to sleep at night because my body's designed to get rest at night. So I can get up in the morning and do the job I have to do. Right? We all got to come to this place. Verse 10, and the pride of Israel, that's Christ, testifies to His face. In your face. In your mind. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek Him for all this. Literally the word seek there means to seek Him in worship and prayer. See, the majority of the church doesn't go to God in prayer and worship. Something happens, they try to work it out on their own. Right? That's what everybody tries to do. They try to. They're like this Ford Motor Company. We've got a better idea. The only idea there is listen to what God said. He said, seek me early. Didn't He? Seek me early. If I got a problem and I go to God about it, He's going to give me one of two answers. Here's the solution or here's the plan. If there's a problem and He wants it changed, He's going to give me the solution. Make sense? And if He doesn't want it changed and it continues on, then there must be a plan. What's the purpose for it? To get my attention in something. He's trying to get our attention. And when God's trying to get your attention, He could use hundreds of different ways to get to our attention, couldn't He? So all we have to learn to do is ask this one simple question. Every time there's a big upheaval, a stirring in our oven, in our hearts, we've got to ask one thing. Father, what do You want? What do You want me to do? What are You trying to teach me? It's that simple. See, let Jacob pass. Let the ignorance pass. And let's don't be like Jacob any longer and wrestle with God in our ignorance all night long. Let's go ahead and just ask the simple question. What do You want? I know you're trying to get my attention. What do You want? Is that so hard? Well, we might be afraid of the answer, but there's a lot of pride involved. See, we've got to throw that pride aside. Say, Father, what do You want? He's not trying to hurt us, is He? What's He trying to do to us? He's trying to raise us up, see? So we got nothing to be afraid of God about. There's no reason to fear God, is there? Come on, He's trying to raise His sons up. Which one of us wants to destroy our children? None of us. Are we more righteous than God? Because of the language, the way it's printed and the way it's interpreted, we think God's mad, and God is not mad at us. He's a happy God. Verse 11. He comes back in verse 11 and just reiterates what He's already said earlier. He said, Ephraim, that's duality, right? Is also what? Like a silly dove or a deceived dove without heart. The word silly is deceived. So Ephraim is walking in what? And walking in duality is what? Deception. If I walk in duality, there has to be deception present in my life. Make sense? I can either have the mind of Christ or my own mind, right? So if I'm walking with two minds, something's got to go. We've got a problem, haven't we? Double-minded man's unstable in all these ways. Because even if I have the mind of Christ and the mind of Adam, the self-mind in me, and you come to me and I give you an answer to a problem, you're going to say, well, which one did it come from? Or if you receive it with a double mind, which way are you going to receive it? See, to communicate, he said in Amos 3:3, he said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Look at the problem. If I'm speaking total 100% spiritual truth from the throne room, and whoever hears me hears it with a double mind, can they hear me? See? So it's as much your responsibility to put on the mind of Christ, so when we communicate back and forth, what are we doing it in? Spirit. See, we don't want to communicate in flesh, spirit, spirit, flesh, back and forth, because that's just going to cause problems. Duality causes problems. So when we speak, we have to learn to speak to each other in spirit. I'm not talking about all of our lives and things, doing things. There's, you know, times of living our life. But I'm talking about when we're communicating Scripture, we have to come out of the realm of duality and step into the single-mindedness of Christ. That's a have to. There's no other way. The whole book of Revelation, what did John say in verse 10, first chapter? He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Right? So what did he say? If he was in the Spirit when he got this revelation to write to us, then how are we going to read it? We've got to be in the Spirit. This whole book is a spiritual book. True or false? Peter says this is a spiritual book. It was written by spiritual men who were inspired by the Spirit of God. So then how are we going to read it? So we can't do it carnally any longer. There's a time when God permitted people just to wander around, but today we're coming to a time when God's saying, hey, it's time. I want you boys to stand up. I want my sons and daughters to stand up and hear what I'm saying. He's sick of these bottles of wine, this man-made religion that they've passed to us for years and years and centuries. It's time to come past that stuff. That's why this stuff was written back then. But now he's giving understanding. Okay? He wants us to stand up and be what he's called us to be. They call into Egypt and they go to Assyria. See? Now notice he said Ephraim is like a silly dove or a deceived dove without heart. And then he said they. What's it speaking of? Corporate. The whole bunch. Speaking of the whole of humanity. They all, their answer goes to the world and the flesh. And see, that's our natural way of wanting to do things. Run back to the flesh. Run by my natural strength. But that's not the answer. See, the answer is supernatural. It's not natural, is it? And you know the supernatural answer to a problem? I've got a big thing coming against me. And here's the natural problem. Here's the natural solution. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know what the natural problem, the supernatural problem is? Sit down and say, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? I ain't going nowhere to either. See, that's supernatural. And it's that simple that we just sit down and do nothing and wait upon the Lord. How hard is that? It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, isn't it? But that's supernatural. It shows you that God has a hold of your life. You're no longer controlled by this natural mind that is in humanity. But I can pull up a chair and just sit down. One of the greatest revelations I ever got was when God was just stirring me so much. And my mind was keeping me up day and night. And God woke me up about 11 o'clock. I went to bed real early because I was just so frustrated. And God woke me up about 11 o'clock and I went and I cried and I squalled to Him like a big baby. Wah, wah. For hours. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, God spoke to me. He let me squall for 4 hours. That's enough to make anybody sick. You know what he said? Shut up. That's the big revelation. Shut up. Listen to me. It's not you. It's not a fault in you. I'm using that other person to show you what's in your heart. You know what? I got up and went to bed. Slept like a baby. I just needed to know that I wasn't wrong in what I was doing. I was trying so hard to do right. And it was just a big upheaval in my life. I couldn't understand it. And God said, don't worry. It's all right. It's not you. I'm just showing you that there's things in your heart you need to deal with. Okay, well, that's fine. But see, I learned something out of that experience. Every time something goes on, I just sit down. Whoop. Every now and then, I want to do the same thing. I'll run and try to do it myself. And they'll say, it's stupid. I can't do it. Go on to bed. Let God deal with it. I'm not telling us to quit doing anything. I'm just saying when there's big things coming, God's trying to get our attention. He wants to show us something. Just stop and ask Him. You know, that's one of those male ego things. You know, we're not supposed to ask. We don't want to ask directions and admit that we're lost or something. Hey, I don't care what people think. If I'm trying to get from point A to point B, I want to get there as quick as I can, the most direct route. And if I have to stop to ask to get there, I'm going to do it. See? I don't care. I just want to get it done right. And if our hearts are to get things right, then we're going to go that way. Right? Learn to ask God about the problem and sit and wait until He gives you the answer. Now, there's the hard things. See, sit down and wait on Him. We can ask Him and go ahead with our work and trying to do it ourselves, and that won't change anything. We need to stop and wait on Him. That's supernatural. Verse 12, when they shall go, and that's going back to Assyria and back to Egypt, right? Back to the worldly ways and the fleshly ways. He said, I'll spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. What's God going to do? He's going to what? He's going to take them. He's going to capture them, see? When they think they're going to go back and do them things, he's not going to permit all that. He's going to take them in captivity. Now, what's the purpose of the captivity? Look at the rest of the verse. I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. See, God, when we go back to those worldly ways, we're going to have to be what? Hebrews 12 says, He chastises. Hello. Who does He love? All of us. See, when we go back, He's got to put us in captivity to slow us down, doesn't He? He has to put us in captivity to slow us down and correct us and bring us back to Him. Verse 13, woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Literally the word woe is pain, grief, suffering. To them, that's the ones that have fled from Him, because they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed or rebelled against me. Though I have redeemed them, and this word redeemed literally means ransomed, delivered, or preserved them. See? When Jesus died, He paid a price for who? For the whole world. They go against God, and He's already paid a price and redeemed them out of humanity, put them back where they belong with Him, and they still do it. But of course their ears have not been opened and their eyes have not been opened, so that's why they do it. Verse 14, and they have not cried to me with their heart because they howled upon their beds. He's saying they're not crying to me with their heart because they've cried to me upon the bed. Okay? When they get up on the bed, what time are we talking about? Nighttime, dark time, ignorance time. See, they're calling to me out of their ignorance. They're not calling to me from their heart. They're calling to me out of their situations. Right? When do most people cry out to God? When things are bad. See, in their situations, in that ignorance and darkness, we don't go to Him for the real reason in our heart. Father, I want fellowship with You. See, because that's what's really in our heart. Down deep, every one of us want that intimate relationship with our Father, don't we? But we're not doing that. This is what we do. We cry out to Him when we're in trouble, and then we avoid Him all the other times. True? See, we got to learn to be honest with Him and cry to Him out of our heart. Not because we just want something fixed or something done, but because we love Him. What's wrong with just waking up in the middle of the night and just saying, I love You? What's so hard about that? What's so hard about just letting Him know how much you care about Him? He already knows your heart. Why don't we express it to Him? Why don't we open ourselves up? See, there's a guy around here that for years has had a ministry out, I think he ran out of Chillicothe, called open your heart ministry. The most closed people in the world. They wouldn't talk to you about their problems for nothing. They'd talk to you about you, so they could condemn you. See, it's a legalistic view. But truly, the words are great if they would live by them. Open your heart. See, an open your heart ministry would be great if they would truly open their heart to you as much as they want you to open to them. All they really want you to open your book to them, your pocketbook or your checkbook. But God wants our hearts. They assemble themselves for what? Corn or grain and wine, and they rebel against me. Now, see, they assemble themselves for the word, the grain, right? It's an increase. The grain speaks of an increase or the word. So they come to hear the word for an increase. There's the problem. Not for an increase in their spirit, but an increase in their pocket. A natural increase. That's what they're looking for. I know people that have dropped by here on occasion and they want to know what's going on, but they really want to drop by and sell you something. See? If it were, we'd come visit a while, you know, hey, you need some of this, you need some of that, and hey, we could help you out. We could work together, couldn't we? But if you don't buy anything, you never see them again. Kind of obvious, isn't it? But they come together for the wine, the corn and the wine. What is the wine? Literally it says new wine, and that's the revelation. See? There's a type of people on the earth, and in the book of Acts they call them Epicureans and Stoics. Does anybody know what those people did? They went out looking for new things all the time, just so they could say, I know the new thing. See, they never changed their heart. Paul even asked him, if I told you, would you worship him? They weren't interested in that. They just wanted to know any new thing that was being talked about so they wouldn't be left out in the intellectual world. They wanted to know in the intellect. And there's a whole lot of people in the Epicurean and Stoic sections today of humanity, and all they're interested in, they go to church and they follow the conferences and they run all over the country, and they're not really interested in changing their hearts. They want to know, say, hey, I talked to so-and-so. You know, I sat with so-and-so. I had dinner with so-and-so. See? There are certain names that they use for buzz names all over the country, and if they can just get associated with those people, they think it'll make them righteous. I know a man who one time said this. He said, I was beginning to show him some truth. His wife was in Catholicism, and she wouldn't leave it because her whole family's there, and that means the finances and the inheritance would all be gone. So there's no way she was coming out, and then finally it swayed him to go back. But until he had made his turn and went back to go into Catholicism with her, because he wouldn't give up the money, but he told me, he said, I just told his wife, I just told my wife, say, look, if the rapture happens, you just stick close to me and grab my hand. But I mean, see, that's the duality in their minds. He thought he could just grab a hold of her and take her with him. Isn't that sad? See, this is something we do in our own heart, and he said, well, I'll just grab you and take you with me. I mean, he loves his family. There's no doubt about that. But see, every man's got to work out his own salvation, his own deliverance, doesn't he? Not something somebody can do for you. I can't do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. So literally in 14, he said, they cried unto me. They have not cried from their hearts because they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn. That's the word in the new revelation. And they rebel, or literally they turn away from me. You know how many people goes into church and when they go out of church, they never think about God again? You can look at them. You can see cars going down the road. It's got these Bibles thrown up in the back window and they look like they're about 6 inches thick because the wind or the windows rolled down, fluttering them and the sun getting on them, and you can tell they ain't used them. But if anybody sees them, maybe if a cop stops them, you'll think they're a good person, let them go. When they're running 110 to 35, maybe, you know. Just wasn't paying no attention. Oh, my. Verse 15. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. The word bound is literally chastised. Though I have chastised them and strengthened their arms. See, what does chastisement do? Makes you stronger. So he said, I chastised and strengthened. Chastisement of the Lord will make you strong. Everybody's trying to get away from the chastisement, the very thing that will make you the strong person you need to be. I think Proverbs says it this way, you need to love and rebuke. You need to love rebuke and correction. And there ain't very many people say, oh, I want to be corrected. Is there? Not very many people say, I want to be rebuked. It's a necessary thing. But our hearts have to come to a place where we say, I want to be corrected because it'll make me a better person. I don't care about the pain or suffering or humiliation. I need to get straight. That's the most important thing. Would you agree? I have chastised and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief or literally evil against me. Verse 16, they return, but not to the Most High, or literally, they return, but not to God. This word return makes me think of something. In the Proverbs, it says about the dog returning to his vomit, and the sow, and in Peter it says, 2 Peter 2 and 22, it says, the sow returns to the mud, the wallowing where she was washed from. Right? That's 2 Peter 2 and 22. And Proverbs 26:11 talks about the dog returning to the vomit. See, they're not returning to God, so what are they returning to? Worldly ways, fleshly ways, or returning to themselves. That is no answer. We'll put you back where you were starting from the very beginning in a mess. They are like a deceitful bow. Boy, that says something. What is that? A deceitful bow. Let's break it this way. We all know what deception is, don't we? What's a bow? Covenant. Oh my, does that change the picture? See? A deceptive covenant. See? They are, the word like shouldn't even be there. Should say, they are a covenant of deception. They are a covenant of deception. Their princes shall fall by the what? The Word of God. Hello. Word of God sharpened a two-edged sword, isn't it? Hebrews 4 and 12. Right? So he says, their princes shall fall by the Word of God, because of the rage of their tongue. Wow. Does that say something? Why are they going to fall? Because of the rage of their tongue or their words. See? Proverbs says that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. Right? A man is snared by the words of his mouth, correct? So when anger is what's going to bring the deception, isn't it? Anger is going to bring the destruction to us, isn't it? Sure. It's a covenant of deception. It's just words. It's not spoken from the heart. It's spoken from the mind, from the natural mind. The last part of it says, this shall be their mocking or derision in the land of Egypt. What shall it be? Now, literally, what's the word Egypt mean? Now, not just in type, but what does it mean? Boundaries, limits. This is going to be their mocking or their derision or their destruction. They're going to be what? Bound up and limited. See, as long as we stay in those fleshly thinkings, worldly ways of doing things, we have limitations. True? When we walk in the Spirit, what limitation do we have? No. Absolutely no limitation. Paul said, I can do all things. All things are through Christ. Right? Didn't he also say, all things are lawful unto me, but everything's not profitable? In the Spirit, we have no limitation. But as long as we get into this fleshly way of thinking, guess what? We are bound and we have limits. We can't go where we need to go. We can't do what we need to do because it's our thinking process. See? We don't have to take a vitamin pill. We don't have to take a shot. We don't have to pray and fast for 3 days a week to just so we could have one extra day more than the Pharisees. See, all these rules, regulations, formulas, doctrines, creeds, that ain't the answer. The answer is opening our hearts to God. Just being fair with God. Don't you want your children to come to you in honesty and sincerity? What do you think your father wants you to do? Same thing. He already knows it. He just like us when we were kids, we'd run around to our parents and they'd say, "Why'd you do such and such?" "Well, I didn't do that." Don't go there now. I already know you done it. Like, how do they find out? How do parents find these things out? Huh? That's what you want to think. My kids used to say, they'd come in and do things, and I'd say, "Don't go in my garage because I got things there I don't want you to touch." And I could open the garage door and walk in. I'd say, "Who's been in the garage?" And the kid would say, "Mom, how's he know he's in there? We just walked through." No, they didn't. They touched something. I can't help it. One of them flashy, pretty, shiny things, something. They got to do something with it. My mind works in a different way than some people's, I'm sure. But I can see things. Okay? And when I look at something, I can see it. And if I was to look at this room right now and come back in and somebody moved that chair like that right there, I could come back in, look at this room, and say, "Someone's been in here." When I drive in the driveway, you can ask Lois, say, "Somebody's been here. I got a concrete driveway."
You're getting bad terror today.
Okay. I can see things. This is not paranoid. I can see it. People are creatures of habit. When Lois turns in the driveway, I can see her tire tracks, even on the concrete. There's a little bit of rubber. I can see where the tire went. I can tell she was there. She goes the same way every time. Sometimes she'll come in the other side of the street, but I still know the way she comes in. I can tell it was her. And if someone just turns around the driveway, I'll say, "Someone's turned around the driveway, won't I?" I knew when our kids was here driving, I'd know which one of them was in the driveway. I knew which one was here without even knowing it. I'd call them and say, "Hey, what'd you want? How'd you know I was there?" But I see. I see things that a lot of people don't see. And God's the same way. He already knows before we do anything, doesn't he? So guess what? Why try to hide it? See? But the kids used to get bound if they couldn't understand for no reason. How would they know that I was in that garage? I just walked through. But see, they come through and there was something laying here. There was something laying here just like that. And they'd come in and they'd say, "Wow. It's not the same picture when I look at it again because I got a picture in my head. That picture was changed. It was some other angle, something. It was just something. The picture wasn't a perfect match, so there's a little blur to it, so somebody touched something." And you know what? They'd say, "I was there." "How'd you know?" I never did tell them. I just knew they was there. That was up to them to worry about. And see, God knows everything, and if we do anything, he knows about it, doesn't he? So we can't deceive him. Our Father knows everything. So what it's all about is just being honest. I think if anyone here don't understand by now, there's no one here to condemn you. We're here to help you. And being intimate with God and being open with God is the only way you're going to grow into the fullness of Christ. Totally being vulnerable at all times. Jesus never defended himself. He was always vulnerable. That's what we have to do. And being vulnerable is opening our hearts. That's the most vulnerability there is. Do you understand that? He already knows. But see, it's opening with each other. See, there's a part of Christ in each one of us, isn't there? And we have to be open with each other in all this way. And by being that way, then we are becoming stronger. See, he said, when you are weak, he is what? Hello. When I make myself vulnerable, what am I doing? I'm becoming stronger because now it's no longer I, but the Christ in me that takes over. Do you understand? See? So whenever I try to do it myself, he says, whenever you are strong, I am what? Weak. See? When I try to do it myself, I'm just going to get weaker and weaker. But when I expose myself and become vulnerable and let myself be what the world would say, vulnerable, that's when I have the greatest strength because it's not I that does it, but the Christ within me now takes over. Okay? If you can hear what I'm saying, your life can change. You don't have to sit and continually repeat through all the hard things that we went through. Okay?